Last week we started chapter 3. We initiated it with sharing a few verses concerning the importance of allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal the person of Christ to us. We're in the school of Christ, the book, and of course we know that we will all be brought this way in our personal school of Christ. Once again, these chapters are in a book, but yet I believe they're chapters of our lives. And I believe it's very much orchestrated by God of how we come to these places. And I believe each person that's truly born again will come to a place in their personal school of Christ where they will acknowledge and realize that except by the Spirit, I won't know Him. I can't know Him. I can read, I can pray, but it's got to be a work of the Spirit. It's not intellect. It's not intellectual. The mentality, the ability, the learning, the head knowledge, it's not the good works. It's by the grace of God that the Holy Spirit reveals the person of Christ to us. And we use the word revelation because He reveals. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of a person. I want to go back real briefly this morning to Matthew 16. So take your Bibles out real quick. We talked at length last week. We actually didn't really get into chapter 3 as far as reading anything. But I just gave you a little foundation about what learning by the Spirit or learning by revelation was about. I just want to touch on these real quickly. I don't want to take much time because we took the whole last Thursday with this. But I just want to reiterate this one point. Matthew 16, when Jesus Christ came to Caesarea Philippi, and just listen before I read the verses, He'd come to a place in His walk on earth, in His ministry, that He realized and knew that He had to establish the fact. Now you think about this in childlike simplicity. Jesus was performing miracles. He was doing all these things. But he had come to a place where He knew the Father was showing Him that it had to be established who He was. It had to be established once and for all that He was the Son of God, the Messiah. He was who He had said He would be. And it had to come through the mouth of a person like you and I that had that revealed to them by the Father. It couldn't be that Peter or John say, well, you know, we've seen You perform miracles. You've done this. You said that and never heard anybody say it like that. So that must mean You're the Son of God. Well, I was sick last week and You touched me. That must mean You're the Son of God. You fed the multitude. That must mean You're the Son of God. It could not come that way. It had to come by divine revelation. And so we see here in Caesarea Philippi that Jesus in His earthly ministry had come to a place where the initial establishment, the foundation had to be laid of who He was. And I believe it's the initial establishment in the New Testament of a revelation of who Christ is that we must have in our own personal lives. So let's read again. You're with me now. You were here last week. You understand what I'm saying. But I want to read it again because we want to lay the foundation real quick. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, here's the question now. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He wants to know, who do people say that I am? Okay? And He's not just throwing it out, hoping they're saying the right thing. There's something about to be established in the realm of the Spirit here that is forever settled. It is forever settled. It was settled this day by man, okay, through the Father. They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He narrows it down. He said, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the mere fact that He spoke that from His lips is not the importance here. It's why He spoke it from His lips. It's where it came from. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. That was a divine revelation that Peter got from the Father that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build My church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed on heaven. Jesus said, upon this I'll build My church. This is the foundational revelation of who Christ was. Jesus knew that in His ministry that it was going to be established this day. It has forever been established. There's not been enough demons, atheists, devils, agnostics, nothing's changed it. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's only multiplied from that day forth of the people that had said it from their lips because they had heard it divinely from God. Now you get that. You get that in your spirits. It's one thing to say, He's the Christ, He's this, but another whole different world when the Holy Ghost makes Him real to you. And from that day to year right now, 1999, it's only multiplied that men have said it from their hearts because their hearts have been divinely touched that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Revelation. Now, this is the initial foundation, I believe, of Revelations, of what getting a revelation of who Christ was. Ephesians chapter 1, you don't need to turn there unless you have an Amplified. Don't turn unless you have an Amplified. I just want to read it to you real quick. We talked last week about how this was a continuation. Now here in Matthew 16, obviously it was the initial foundation. When you get saved, there'll be an initial revelation of who Christ is. If you're born again, the Holy Ghost is going to make Christ real to you. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God, Savior, Messiah, birthed me. He's bought me from my sins. He's paid the price, the penalty, etc. All these things we can say. He's going to make Him real to you. But does it stop there? Does it stop there? Do we get one revelation like Peter got? Do we get one revelation when we get born again? Do we live the rest of our spiritual life off of that one revelation? No. Oh, we ought to lift both hands and say, thank God, thank God. The Holy Ghost is continually revealing the person of Christ to us. He's opening our eyes. We talked about that all day Sunday here, how He will come to open our eyes wider and wider and wider. It was obvious those disciples didn't have their eyes open. They didn't know what was going on, getting their mother to come, et cetera, et cetera. It was obvious they didn't know what was happening, but He was opening their eyes. Amen. So that one revelation that Peter had has been expounded many, 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 many times. And that's why we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, once again, unless you have the Amplified, just listen. Paul said, talking to the church, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, he's heard of their faith. So obviously they're born again, they're saved, they're a church. The church is maturing here, it's growing. And Paul says, I've heard of your faith. In other words, he's not talking about getting born again here. He's not talking about an initial revelation of the person of Christ. He's talking about an ongoing thing here, okay, an ongoing revelation. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, the people of God, he puts the two greatest commandments together. Amen. Loving Jesus and loving your neighbor as yourself. All right. If you can't love your neighbor as yourself, you can't love Jesus. Impossibility. You can't separate the two. All right. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Notice what he says. For I always pray, this is Paul, to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Always, he said, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And what that means of insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him. So what Paul is simply saying here, I am continually praying that God will continually grant you wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. Paul's acknowledging they were saved, born again, part of the body of Christ. They had received the initial revelation of who he was. They had accepted him as the King, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, etc. He said, but I'm praying that God in glory will give you a continual revelation of who he is. Amen. There's so much more that I need to know about the person of Christ. So much more that the grace of God inside of me will give me a desire to want to know. So Paul here is praying that this church have a continual revelation, an intimate insight. Intimate insight, not historical, not intellectual, not works motivated, but intimate understanding of who this person, Jesus Christ is. Intimate knowledge, a relationship, a communion. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light. Glory to God. Our hearts flooded with light. He wants to flood our hearts with light so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones. He wants you to know this glorious inheritance he has set you apart for. And that's knowing the person of Jesus Christ. He wants you to know that. So last week we established the fact that it's very obvious that there's an initial revelation, but there should be a continual revelation. And so in chapter 3 it says we learn by revelation. So that way we understand that we need a continual revealing, an unveiling of the person of Christ. I acknowledge today, standing before you, been saved 20 years, been ministering 14, have endeavored diligently by the grace of God to serve the Lord, not to slip and slide off in the world, have endeavored diligently for 20 years to serve the Lord with all that I knew how. Maybe not every waking moment, but for 20 years have endeavored by the grace of God to serve the Lord. And I feel like many times I know less today about Him than I did last year, because there's a continual unveiling of the person of Christ. And the more the Holy Spirit shows me about Him, the more I realize I didn't know. Didn't know. Sometimes we think we know. And when He opens our eyes, we realize we didn't know. We just didn't know. We thought we did. We read some things. It had got up here in our minds, but it hadn't gotten in our hearts. And then in a moment's time, the Holy Ghost opens up the heavens and you see, oh my gracious, that's sure not what I thought I knew. There's a continual revealing and unveiling of the person of Christ. That's why Paul said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. This man had been to hell and back. He'd been shipwrecked, smitten, persecuted, etc., 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 in prison, writing letters of joy. If any man ever knew Him, it was Paul. But at the end of the race, he said, I just wish I could know Him. Just wish I could know Him. And he did know Him, but he realized there was so much more to know that he realized he needed to continual revealings and revelations of the person of Christ. That's why prayer is so important. That's why spending time with Him is so important. Not prayer for lost souls, not prayer for the backslidden, not prayer for the nations. We do all that too. But prayer that opens your heart up to spend time with Him. And you get to know Him no other way. No other way except just sitting down. I can't know Daryl if I don't sit down and talk to him once in a while. Okay? You'll never know Christ till you sit down and spend some time with Him. You will not know Him. You will not know Him unless you spend time with Him. And as you do, He reveals Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. You with me? Now, most of the church, and I say this with no joy, most of the church never goes down this road. Never start down it. They never even open the door. They go to church. They may or may not be saved. They may or may not be born again. But they never go down the road of intimacy and really knowing who the person of Christ is. He becomes a part of their life instead of their life. That is not Christianity. Christianity was never intended for Jesus to become a part of your life. He's not something else you add to the list that you have to do every week. He has to become your life. Everything is posed to revolve out of your relationship with Him, and then everything you do will be touched with just a little bit of heaven. It's never been intended for Christ to be a part of and an add to. You know, we go to the doctor, we go here, we go there, we go to church. You know, I pray, I talk to this one, I do that, I do the other. It's just something that's kind of pushed in, and when we don't have time, if you live your life that way and you get busy, more times than not, He's the first one that's left out. Because He's become a part of your life and not your life. When He becomes your life, He's the last one left out. Okay? That's called first fruits. When the Bible says give you first fruits, He don't just mean your tithe. Amen? He means your life. Your life. It's more than just your money. A lot of people have problems with their money, but a lot of people have a lot more problems in other areas too. Some people can give the first fruit in their tithes and it relieves their conscience and their guilty feeling, but there's a lot of other things. You should give the first fruits of everything about you, because He gave His all. Amen. He gave His all. Now, you still with me? Okay. All right. Let's go to chapter 3. Here we go. Chapter 3. Let's read these scriptures real quick. I just want to lay that foundation briefly and we'll get into these scriptures. Chapter 3, page 29. Learning by revelations. And we want to read these scriptures again that we read initially when we started the class. They're also in chapter 1 for our reading. Ezekiel 40 was. So we want to read this again. And here, you've read chapter 3 several times, you know where we're going. There'd come a place in the life of Israel, the people, where there was tremendous problems. They needed a revival. They needed a whole new awakening. Something supernatural had to happen. Okay? God wanted to bring them back. They had veered away. They had left their first love, etc., etc., all the things we can say. There was problems, the sin, the idolatry, the adultery, but all that don't have to be in place to have this problem. So what we're seeing is there was a problem in Israel and the people, but what did God do about it? What was God's remedy for the problem? Okay. Get that in your spirits, in your personal life. What is God's remedy? What's His real remedy for my problem? And it will always be the same. Now, with that, there may be different diversities of things He will use with it, but it'll always be the same basis, the same foundation. He'll always bring you back to the same thing, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Every time. I know in my own personal life, and I would probably think all of you could say amen, that every time you got in trouble, maybe a little or a lot, sinful or otherwise, you can look back, it's because I took my eyes off of Him and put it on something else. May have been self, may have been church, may have been ministry, may have been religious, good things. But I got my eyes off of Him, relationships, whatever. And I got my eyes on that. Every time you can take the root right back to that same thing. Okay? So God's way of recovery is not to say, well, you know, that didn't work and we tried it. You were faithful. Let's try something else. Thank God we serve a God that don't do that to us. Thank God He brings a Jose or a Charlie or a Hector or Pastor Danny right back to that same place. Son, you missed it right here. Right there's where you missed it. Right there's where you missed it. Because see, that's where the Holy Ghost is at, because He come to lead and guide us into all truth. And we left the truth. We left the person of Jesus Christ and we veered off. That's the way of recovery. So if you get that in your spirits, you understand chapter 3 much easier. If you'll get in your spirit that the way of recovery in any of our lives, in any area, the way of recovery that the Lord has for us is to get us back to reveal to us again the person of Christ. Boy, that keeps it simple, don't it? It don't make us have to go grab all our books off our library shelf and try to find it. It makes us on our, listen to what I'm about to say, but it puts you on your face before God, saying, God, it only comes from You. I got to have a revelation of Your Son. On your face, crying out. That's a lost art in the church for the most part. Really crying out. It's a lost thing. We don't have to cry out anymore. We've become dignified now. We don't have to cry out. That was a thing of the old church that was less learned, less books than we have. They were a lot better off than most are today because they had a true hunger in their hearts for the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, let's start reading. In the visions of God, this is the Lord bringing, obviously, Ezekiel. He gave him a vision. The visions of God brought me into the land of Israel. He set me down upon a very high mountain, whereon was, as it were, the frame of a city on the south. So He's giving him a revelation of something. He's revealing something to him. He brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand, a measuring reed, stood in the gate. The man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears. Set thy heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent, notice he's got an intention. There's an intention. There's something he's trying to do. There's a purpose here. To the intent that I may show them unto thee, art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. So we see Ezekiel here being brought to a place in a vision where he's shown a city. And he sees a man here that has a measuring reed in his hand. In other words, this man is measuring the city. Now, why is he measuring it? Because he's seeing all that's wrong. And he's going to show Ezekiel the problems. He's measuring the windows, the door, every facet he's measuring to show him the difficulties and show him the problems. He said, I want you to open your eyes and your ears. I want you to see. I want you to set your heart upon what I'm going to show you. Get that in your mind. I want you to set your heart upon what I'm going to show you. To us today, the Holy Ghost would say, Mr. Edmund, set your heart upon what I show you, because I'm going to show you Jesus. Set your heart on Him. On Him. Okay? So here he is when Israel is in despair, a state of declension. He gives Ezekiel a vision. He says, now I want you to look at it, set your heart upon it, and I want you to the intent that I may show it unto them. Is why you're brought. I'm showing it to you so you can show it to them. All right? Now, thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel. In other words, you're going to show them what I'm showing you, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all they have done, make known unto them the form of the house. Now, what were they to measure? The pattern. The pattern, when you see the pattern, and you got sin in your life, you're going to be ashamed. That's what Isaiah saw. Isaiah saw the pattern high and lifted up. The pattern was Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be like. That's the pattern. And so when Isaiah in chapter 6 saw him high and lifted up, he says, the pattern don't look like I do. And he was ashamed of the sin that was on his lips. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. Amen? So here he says, let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all they have done, make known unto them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the addresses thereof, and the entrances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. Now I want you to see this. What does God say to Ezekiel? He said, if they are ashamed of their iniquities, In other words, if they've come to a place of despair, they're ashamed, they know they're wrong, they know they're in a place they ought not to be. What God wants to show you here in this, that if you come to that place, there's nothing God will hold back from you to clean you, to clear you, to set you free. Nothing. But we can't walk around prideful, arrogant, as if we can coexist with sin, do our thing, and come to church, get a quick fix. He's not talking about that. He's saying you've come to a place where you've allowed me to show you that you're wrong, you're in sin, and you need help. Now, I want you to see this very simple. Read this in this context. If they be ashamed, you see where I'm at now? If they be ashamed, you with me? If they be ashamed of all they have done, what does he say? What's the next phrase? If they've been ashamed of all they've done, make known unto them the form of the house. What was he saying? Ezekiel, hold nothing back. If they are ashamed, you show them what I've shown you. That's the same thing he'll say to the Holy Ghost. He brings Ozzy to a place. I said, God, there's nothing I got. I can't do this. He'll say, Holy Ghost, open his eyes. Show him Jesus. Show him Jesus. And notice this now. I want you to notice how many times the word and is used now. Notice this. Read it again. This is what God wants to do. And if they be ashamed of all they've done, make known unto them the form of the house, and the fashion, and the addresses, and the entrances, and all the forms, and all the laws, and write it in their sight. Make sure they get it. You see that? That's exciting. That's the Old Testament. That's exciting. And we're going to walk around beaten down like we can't make it? No, we've not made up our mind. We want it. I'm telling you, if you open up your heart and you see where you're at, the Holy Ghost will put and then write it right in front of them to make sure they see it. And that they may keep the whole form and all the ordinances thereof and do them. He wants you to be like Christ. He wants you to be like Jesus. And the Holy Ghost has come to mold and make us. It's us making up our mind that we've come to a place where we really need Him. We need Him and want Him. And the Holy Ghost is here to reveal Him to us. Now, go to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that had been made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. Read that fast because you know it. But what is this? This is a revelation. Just like Ezekiel. This is a revelation. Ezekiel was shown the house and the form. John is bringing us back to the house and the form. It's a revelation. This is not just words on a page. It's not just another gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not just another historical writing, another slant at Jesus. Matthew saw Him this way. Mark saw Him that way. Luke saw Him that way. And John saw Him this way. That's not what this is. This is a revelation. This is a revealing. This is a revealing of the person of Jesus Christ. And it is for the purpose, just like Ezekiel, when Israel was in trouble, he said, we've got to bring them back to the form of the house. They've gotten away from the original pattern. They've gotten away from the pattern. Show them the pattern again. And if they're ashamed, open up their eyes and let them see. And what John is saying, the church has gotten away from the original pattern. Let's show them the pattern. And what's he talking about here? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And you can put the word there is Jesus. So you can read, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. So it's a revealing of Jesus. It's getting the church back to see the pattern, what is really important, knowing the person of Jesus Christ. I can't overemphasize this. You ladies is going to be here for the seminar Sunday, or Saturday. That's what you're going to hear. You want to be a good housewife? It'll never happen until you get a real relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. It all revolves out of that. You've got to get back to the basics. You can't start fixing this up and get A, B, C and do all that. The whole world does that and don't know God. It's got to come out of a relationship of loving Christ. And then the love flows out of that to your children, your husband, to the church, to everything you touch. The love flows out. And He's getting them back here to the person of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father's, full of grace and truth. And He said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What was John saying? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It was Jesus. And he was saying to the church, the heavens are going to open now to show you the person of Jesus Christ. A revelation, an unveiling, a revealing. Now, when does this take place in our lives? As often as the Holy Ghost knows, we have a need of our eyes being open, and we have hearts that are open to receive it. He can take a Rylan, and in the next 2 years, if Rylan will submit himself, in the next 2 years, he can have so received the revelation of Christ that most folks have been in church 20 years, won't even understand him, or won't even embrace him. They'll think he's gone off the deep end somewhere. Am I right? Am I right? And is he super spiritual? No. Has he got problems? Sure. But he's opened his heart up, and the Holy Ghost says, boy, man, I see, excuse my terminology, I see one here that's hungry, he's thirsty, he wants the house, he wants to form, open his eyes and do this and do that and do the other, and then right in front of him, show him Jesus. Got to want it. Can't always, I got this problem, you've got to come to a place, as he says, you realize what the problem is and you cry out to God to give you a revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. We live in a world and a society that knows just how to fix everything. And it's coming to the church of how to fix, I got this problem, we'll fix that problem this way, I'll do this, I'll do that, and I'll do the other. And we go the world's way of getting everything just right and still don't know Jesus. And 6 months later, it's another problem. 6 months later, it's another problem. 6 months later, it's another problem. And we still don't know Christ. Sing, shed tears, preach, shout, run the aisles, and still don't know him. That's Christianity. And that's not what God wants for the bride. That's why I get stirred when I get in this chapter. And the one before it, and the one before that, and the one after it. Amen? You ought to get stirred every time. I know what it was, and I know what he's shown me. It's a person. It's a person of Jesus Christ. And there's so much more that I need to know. Okay, you with me now? Now, we read the scriptures. Now, God's answer to a state of declension. And I can't say it any better than Brother Sparks. Let's read. We observe that when the divine thought, as represented by the temple in Jerusalem, was forsaken and lost, and the glory had departed, Ezekiel was given and caused to write the vision of a new heavenly house, a house in every detail measured and defined from above. So what he says here very simply, when the glory was lost, And they had moved away from what they were supposed to be doing. What does God do? He comes back and gives them a revelation of what they ought to be doing. He shows them the new house. And where is it defined from? From above. He shows them a heavenly house. They go off into the world. He says, I'm going to bring you back to the heavenly vision. I'm going to show you that that's heavenly. I'm going to show you that that's from above. Okay? In the same way, when the church of New Testament times had lost its purity and truth and power, and its heavenly character and order, and the primal glory of these early New Testament days was departing, then John was called by the Spirit to bring into view the new, wonderful, heavenly, spiritual presentation, the person of the Lord Jesus. That's why when you read John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was Jesus, Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. What that is John bringing the church back to what is really important, Jesus knowing him. That's why John 1, 1 is there. It's not the field space. It's because the Holy Ghost, the church has slipped off. It's about A.D., I think, 80 or 90. They had slipped off. It's the last of the writings. He shows that in here. And the church has slipped away from that Pentecostal power. And so God wrote this book to bring them back to reality of what they needed was the person of Jesus Christ. All right? They had lost their heavenly character and order, and the primal glory of these early New Testament days was departing. John was called by the Spirit to bring into view the new, wonderful, heavenly, spiritual presentation, the person of the Lord Jesus. That new heavenly presentation of Christ, which we have in John's Gospels, his letters, and Revelation. And we must remember that the Gospel written by John is, in point of time, practically the last writing of the New Testament. Perhaps the real significance of this has not fallen upon us with due power and impressiveness. We take up the Gospels as we have them in the New Testament arrangement of books, and immediately we are put by them back into the days of our Lord's life on the earth. As to the writings and the history which followed, all is in prospect. That, of course, is almost inevitable, perhaps almost unavoidable, but we must try to extricate ourselves from that position. So what he's saying, a lot of times when we read the Gospels, we put it into some historical corner and we fail to understand the spiritual revelation of what he is saying in our lives. And when you put all the Gospels in that historical setting, you don't see that the Holy Ghost was really saying more than an historical Christ. It was at a point in the church to bring them back to the original vision. And so you don't see, well, the Gospel of John's got 8 miracles and this and that, and Lazarus was raised from the dead and all this. You don't see that. You see that the whole reason it was written was to get the church from where it was at to where it needed to be. And you can appreciate it much more. All right? Why was the Gospel of John written? Was it written just as a record of the life of the Lord Jesus here on earth to go alongside of 2 or 3 other records? That there might be a history of the earthly life of the Lord Jesus preserved? Is that the reason? Is that it? That is practically the sole result for a great many. That's all they ever see. The Gospels are read with a view to studying the life of Jesus while he was here on the earth. And you hear me minister a lot along those lines. We do study how he was here on this earth, but we apply it to us today. Of how the Holy Spirit does the same thing in our lives. The physical miracles he applies spiritually now in our own personal life, just like opening the eyes. Okay? That may be very good, but I do want to emphasize very strongly that this is not the Holy Spirit's primary intention in inspiring the writing of those Gospels. And this is particularly seen in the case of John's Gospels. Written so long ago, after everything else, right at the end of everything. For when John wrote his final writings, the other apostles were in glory. John's gospel was written when the New Testament church, as we have said, had lost. Now get this, you've got to get this. If you get this, you understand why John was written. And if you understand why John was written, you see the faithfulness of God, that when a people come to that place of declension, God will bring the remedy. And what is the remedy? A revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? John's gospel was written when the New Testament church, as we have said, had lost its original form and power and spiritual life, its heavenly character and divine order. It was written in the midst of such conditions as are outlined in the messages to the churches in Asia at the beginning of the apocalypse, that can be so clearly inferred from his letters. Now, what's he saying? If you go to Revelations and you read chapter 2 and 3, what do you see? You see tremendous problems. Right? So John's writings were written in the midst of tremendous problems in the church. Everything John wrote was written centered around what you read in Revelations 2 and 3. Philadelphia, Smyrna, Thyatira, etc. When you read those churches, they all had problems except for Philadelphia. They all had some element problem. I think Smyrna, there was 2 churches that have a major problem, but most of them there was tremendous problems in the church. John's gospel was written during that time. And it was to bring that church that had declined, that had lost its original power, it was to bring that church back to the original heavenly vision, which was what? In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was bringing them back to Jesus. The person, the intimacy, the relationship. Okay, are you with me now? So John, Revelations, which is a revealing of the person of Christ, was all written during that time when the church had been removed from its original power. And so John's gospel is written to bring them back to the original vision, which was what? Loving the person of Jesus Christ. That's when you read John's writings, it's so focused on the person in intimacy. Now, are you with me now? You get that? Now, if you've read this chapter, you know that, okay? All right. What was the object in view? Well, just this. As John writes, things are not as they were, not as God meant them to be. They no longer represent God's thought in and for his people. The order, the heavenly order, has broken down and is breaking down yet more. The heavenly nature has been forfeited and an earthly thing is taking shape in Christianity. Now, did you get that? I want to read it again because it's important we get that. Why did he write it? Why did he do all this? Things are not as they were, not as God meant them. Now I want you to apply your personal life right now. Before I read on, I want you to think about your own personal life. Where you're at really with the Lord. Where you were at 6 months ago, 2 months ago. Where you're really at with the Lord compared to where you feel like God would have you to be in your own personal walk, in your own personal life. Think about that in relationship to what I'm going to read. Things are not as they were. Maybe 6 months ago you had a prayer life. Maybe 6 weeks ago you had a hunger for God. Maybe 6 months ago, that attitude that maybe you have today wasn't there. Now listen to me. I'm not being critical. Just listen. Things are not as they were. There was a hunger 2 years ago that's not there today. Not as God meant them to be. Maybe there's things in your life that's not meant to be. It's not what God meant. They don't know that God's thought in for His people. The order of the heavenly order has been broken down. The order of their life has been broken down. The heavenly nature has been fixed. The earthly nature has been fixed. All that individual lives, you better know it. The earthly things start to take shape. Said it now, folks, I'll see that it's like what I need and what I should have had. And God answered this prayer, and this one don't understand that. And it's all about I. 6 months ago, about the heavenly vision, but it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. You've lost that heavenly desire. You've lost that heavenly discipline. And now your conversation, if you would take the 4 hours you talk to other people in a 24-hour period of time and record it, you'd be absolutely amazed when you start to lose the heavenly and become earthly. You'd be amazed at how much of the conversation is about you. You, your need, your problems, you're this, that, the other. Centered around you. When there's a whole world around us that's hurting, that needs somebody that's standing upon the Word of God by faith to say, Lord, I'm in your hands. I'm launching out to the needs of others. They've got a world of problems more than we ever thought about, most of them. Rick?
It seems to me it's little everyday things that I don't know which thing is important that pull me away.
Right. Those little foxes. All right. And so what you recognize is 6 months ago, 6 years, whatever, those things were in your life, but now here they are. Well, what's happening? You started to decline, or we, or whoever, we start to decline from that heavenly origin, and now we've gotten back on the earthly level until those little things mean much more than they did 3 months ago. 3 months ago, you could have cared less about it. But now they're important. Now what that person said or didn't say or how they look bothers you, whereas 3 months ago it didn't. You just prayed for them and loved them because you realized you had more problems than they did. But now it bothers you. I'm telling you, it's because you're losing the heavenly vision. You're losing it. Okay? All right. The true life is being lost, and the glory is departing. To that situation, God reacts. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. God reacts. Did you see that? God reacts. Every time I have ever started to move away from that, God reacts. Every time God reacts. Now, I can choose to be hard-headed, stubborn, rebellious, prideful, arrogant, religious, and not receive it. I can choose to leave a class like this or Sunday service Wednesday and walk away. Nobody will understand me. They just don't know. If they really knew my problems, God knows your problems. Every time I've ever started that road, God reacts. That's good news. Because when God reacts, it's for eternal values. It's not a quick fix. He's got all of eternity in mind for me. When He begins to react, He don't just try to get me out of this problem, but He sees the end from the beginning. Amen. He takes the whole thing into consideration. All right? The true life is being lost. The glory is departing. To that situation, God reacts with a new presentation of His Son in a heavenly and a spiritual way. Thank God. He brings me right back to Jesus. Son, you need to know Him. Just need to love Jesus. But Lord, I got this problem. I know you got this problem. I know you have. And I could snap my finger and move it. Got no problem. I could do that. But it's not going to solve your real problem. It'll get this circumstance out of your life, but it's not going to solve your problem. Because you're always going to have circumstances and trials. But if I can get you back to my Son, then you'll see the circumstance through His eyes. And it won't be half as bad as you thought. And then you'll even be able to let me use the circumstances to help you grow and mature. And I'll always pray them for them to be removed, but praying that in them you'll be moved. A new presentation of His Son in a heavenly and a spiritual way. For the features or characteristics of John are heaveniness and spirituality. And if you've ever read John's writings, oh, they are heavenly. They are spiritual. Very much. You ever thought about why we tell new converts to read the book of John? Because it's all about Jesus. It's something about the book of John that gets you to the feet of Jesus Christ. You ever wondered why? Well, some theologian thought that up back there somewhere. Some preacher got some. It was designed that way because when the church was in a mess, in a problem, God said, John, you got to get them back to the basics. Just get them back to my Son. And that's what it's all about. Okay? Just get them back to Jesus. The features are heavenly and spiritual. Oh yes, here's a new bringing into view of His Son. A new bringing into view of His Son, but what a bringing into view. Not just and only as Jesus of Nazareth, but as the Son of Man, the Son of God. God revealed and manifested in man, out from eternity with all the fullness of divine essence that His people might see. Glory to God. When you read John, it just puts Christ right out in front of it. This is that man, Jesus. I can't imagine. I probably wish I could, but I can't imagine when John's Gospels were written, John's Gospel and then Revelation, 1 John, 2 John, and most of them, well, he says all those old men of God were dead now. They've been martyred and they were gone. John was the only one left, Patmos, and all the rest of them were gone. But I can imagine there were some Timothys around, younger ones, that were a part of the falling away, a part of that declension. Oh, can you imagine the guilt they felt when the Holy Ghost said, Timothy, or whoever they were, son, son, where were you at? There was a time when you just loved Jesus. Look how far removed. But Jesus, I'm still preaching. I know you're preaching and seeing a few souls saved, but you've lost it. Boy, can you imagine how they felt when the initial grief hit them of what they'd done? But then God reacts, and then the joy that floods their soul, that all the complications and the confusions and the unrest was settled in a moment's time when they got their focus back on the pattern. I'm telling you, we miss it by getting our eyes off of Jesus. Every time. Christianity is not complicated, saints. It's not hard. It's very simple. We complicate it when we allow our flesh to rule our lives. Because there's that war, that battle that rages when the Spirit says, this is not right. You sound good. You look good. You say you have all them needs, but that's not your heart. That's not what you're really saying. Because I'm here to do that for you. But you're not allowing me to. You got the door shut. I've been knocking, but you haven't really opened the door. You've not really opened the door to me. If you open the door, I'll come in and fellowship with you. I will. Isn't it amazing? Revelation 3, that's what he says. What did Revelation 3 say? What did John write? The end of the church, the Laodicea church. What did he say? He said, church, he's knocking on the door. You left him out. That was the problem that John approached. The church had left Jesus out. They were talking about him, singing about him, shouting about him, taking up money for him, giving the missions, evangelization, etc., etc. But they didn't know the person of Christ. They didn't know him. When you know a man like Christ, you want to talk about him some, converse about him, fellowship around him. They didn't know him. But God came. God reacted. Praise God, he did. So we must get to the Holy Spirit's standpoint in the Gospel by John and in his other writings and just see this, that God's way of recovery, when his full and original thought has been lost and that heavenly revelation has departed and the heavenly glory has been withdrawn, is to bring his Son anew into view. That's his way of recovery. If you'll get that in your spirits, when you make this mistake, you won't try to look for all the intricate details and all the things you can do. You'll get honest, you'll repent, you'll cry out to God, and he'll reveal his Son. And you walk around all spiritual, all beaten down, or whatever it is we do, ooey gooey and all this stuff, and looking holy, and looking spiritual, and looking like you're compassionate, and looking like we have some great need in our lives, and make sure everybody knows that. I'm telling you, God will bring you to a point where he says, son, this is where you missed it. Oh, hallelujah. I thought I'd done all these other things. No, right here is where you missed it. That's my way of recovery. Showing you my son. Not to bring you back to the technique of the church. Oh, this is good. This is good stuff here. This is good stuff here. Not to bring you back to the technique of the church or the gospel or the doctrine, but to bring his son into view. Glory to God. Miss Hayes will have to go back and get all the doctrines down perfect. She'll have to go back and get all her little techniques of Pentecost down perfect. She's just got to run back into the arms of Jesus. That's all she's got to do. To bring Christ again in the tremendousness of his heavenly and spiritual meaning before the heart eyes of his people. Notice his heart eyes, not these physical eyes, the heart eyes, what the heart says. That's the answer that's found in John to these conditions that we meet with in the New Testament, which so plainly shows that the church was losing its heavenly position and all sorts of things were coming in and the whole thing was becoming earthly. What will God do? In what way will he save his purpose, which seems to be so dangerously near being lost? He will bring his son into view again. Remember, God's answer is always in his son to every movement. Whether that movement be in the world as it heads up to Antichrist, God's answer to Antichrist will be Christ in the full blaze of his divine glory. Do you see that, church? I said it Sunday. We're living right now. The Antichrist is on the scene right now. But what does that mean? That he's going to make Jesus shine like never before. If you think the Antichrist is going to rise up, yes, he is. And he's in the earth today. And he's deceiving multitudes even now in the church. But it just means that God's going to bring Christ in a full blaze of his glory, praise God. Whether it be in the church, in the clinching, in the apostasy, God's answer will be in his Son. That's the meaning of the opening words of the book of the Revelation. The church has lost her place. The glory has departed. But God breaks in with the presentation of his Son. He says, I am the living one. And I became dead. And behold, I am alive unto the ages of the ages. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. John began writing the book of Revelation by saying that about Christ. The living one. He's the living one. That we can know in a personal and an intimate way. And I am convinced that most of the church today has lost the way. They have no knowledge of the person of Christ. They have programs, they have teachings, they have all these things, but they know nothing about the person of Jesus Christ. They don't know him. He's not transformed into their daily lives. There's not a transition over into their daily lives. They go to church, they read the Bibles, they pray. But their daily lives are totally removed from a real fellowship with Christ, of really thinking and meditating upon the things of God. But that's not the way it ought to be. So do we sit beaten down, despaired, like we can't know? God reacts. And he's reacting. God's reacting, saints. In the hour we live, that God's reacting. More grace. Grace is abounding. And there's a remnant. There's a people right now that are embracing that grace, that are truly getting hungry for the person of Christ. They want Jesus. They're tired of the techniques. They're tired of the world and the church. They're tired of spirituality. They're tired of all this surface stuff. They want to grow and mature and be like the person of Christ. It's because why? The Holy Ghost is bringing them back to the pattern. He's making it simple again. Just love Jesus with all your heart. He's opening the Word up to us. He's revealing the Word up to men and women of God this last hour. He's opening the Word up. And when he opens up the Word, let me give you a real quick lesson. Most of you know this, I'm sure. When the Holy Ghost opens up the Word, what are you going to see? Jesus. When a man tells you he's getting revelation from the Word, this, that, and the other, and he don't talk about Jesus, he has not got a revelation from the Word. This Word revealed reveals Jesus. Everywhere you turn, you'll see Jesus. It's all about him. Amen. And the Holy Ghost is opening this book up to people right now, the bride, getting us ready. He's bringing us back. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to have a marriage. We're going to have a wedding. Praise God. And this bride's going to know that groom when he walks down that. I'm telling you, when that bride walks down the aisle, he's going to know that groom. That bride's going to know that bridegroom. Amen. Well, who's that? No. She'll know him. She'll know him. Praise God. She'll know him. Because the Holy Ghost is revealing him to us now. Now, praise God. We're going to know that man that's waiting for us. We're going to know him, praise God. We've heard his thoughts. We've heard his talk. We've seen his ways. We've seen him when he held back. We've seen him when he pressed in. We've seen him go over here and draw us to him. We're learning and growing by his opening his heart up to us, being around him, being with him. And we start down that aisle. We're going to know that bridegroom that stands at that altar, praise God, Jesus Christ. I ask you today, in your school of Christ, in your school of Christ, in your personal school of Christ, have you come to a place where there's some things in your life that has lost its heavenly origin? Have you come to a place in your spiritual walk where there's things that 6 months ago wouldn't have been in your home? Have you had some convictions years ago, but yet it seems like those things have kind of dwined away now, and yet you sit now and are able to participate? Could it be that you're losing some of the heavenly origin? Could it be that you've lost some of the heavenly vision? Could it be? Could it be that you listen to things now that 2 years ago you wouldn't have listened to? Is it possible that today, last week, last month, things bothered you that 6 months ago wouldn't have bothered you because you were really praying? And when you're really praying, you have your focus on Christ, the little foxes don't bother you anymore. You just realize that, well, you know, I just want to pray for that person. You know, they have their problems, I have mine, and you don't let them bother you. Don't become critical, murmur, complain. Could it be that in your personal walk, in your school of Christ, you come to a place that you're losing that heaven vision? Is it possible the last few weeks, few months, that if your conversation would be recorded and played back to you, how much of you would you hear? I say this to help you today. I don't say it to be critical. How much of you would you hear? How much of your conversation would be around your four and no more? Your little problem, your little world. Your little world that the whole world deals with and not even saved. Not even saved. And they work, do all the things that Christians get all bogged down about. Could it be that we've removed ourselves a little bit from the spirituality or the heavenly vision, the person of Christ? Could it be we walked away from him a little bit? Probably so, isn't it? But God will react. God will react. And so what do? We need to embrace what he shows us. He told Ezekiel, open your eyes and ears. Get a hold of what I'm saying now. Embrace it, that you may show it to Israel. So to a Pastor Danny or Mr. Edmund or to a Rick that finds ourselves in that place, when God begins to reveal what his son, we reach out and embrace it. Put our eyes upon it, fasten our ears upon everything he says. What he writes before us, we embrace. Get it in our hearts that we may show it to Ryland and to Ozzy and to Daryl, because they need it too. Amen? They don't need to hear about me. They need to hear about Jesus. And that's what the world needs. Learning by revelation. He must be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Beautiful place to be, saints, when God the Holy Ghost is showing you the person of Christ and you're hungry and thirsty. Amen? Oh, he'll show you some things in your own life that's got to go. I know that. I mean, he'll show you some things that's not like him. And you have to swallow hard sometimes because you thought all that was gone or all that was good and realized that it wasn't. And you have to go right back to the basics. Get right back at that cross. Get them roots dug out again and let's go. Amen. Before the Lord. Thank God, God is reacting because he's getting a bride ready. And I want to be a part of that bride. Multitudes are being deceived as I speak. Multitudes. The spirit of Antichrist, the apostasy, the falling away. The hearing the truth and not embracing the truth. Falling away. Not really growing in the Lord. Not really maturing. Falling back. Losing the heavenly vision. But God will have a people. He always has and he always will. And you and I can choose to be a part of that remnant that truly loves Christ with all of our heart. Thank God we can. Thank God he will not forsake you. What did he say Sunday? To those whose eyes are opening, I'm opening. I'll bring you into new paths. And I'll not forsake you till the work's done. Hallelujah. I want my eyes wide open. I got places I need my eyes wide open. But you know what they're going to see when they see when they're wide open? Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. If I can get to Jesus, everything out of that relationship, he'll bring good out of it. Amen? Let's stand. Praise God.